We're in Genesis chapter 9, verse 8 as we continue. And as you're turning there, in Israel, from very early on, when you take your oath to go into the military, the Israeli military, whatever branch, you're taken up on top of Mount Masada. And you actually make your oath of loyalty to Israel and to the military on top of Mount Masada. And after the oath is finished, it's always ended with, Masada will never fall again. And then they go off to their military service. And that's how the ceremony ends, going on to this day. If you're in Israel, if you're going to be sworn in the military, you're taken up to Masada. What happened on Mount Masada almost 2,000 years ago, when Rome had conquered Israel, they'd conquered all of it, but one fortress that Herod had built on top of a plateau by the Dead Sea. And pretty difficult fortress to conquer. Rome would not allow it to stand. So Rome started sending in and literally sent an entire army, you know, and built encampments all around it. After they finished building, literally building houses and everything, moving in, setting up, then they built a 10-foot siege wall all the ways around the mountain so nobody could get in or out. And then when they were done with that, they systematically and professionally built a ramp to get to the top of this plateau that when they would get there and they had ways of protecting from anything that would be done from above, they built huge rampart things that their soldiers or archers could get up higher and prevent them from rolling boulders or anything. And they took years, but they got it all ready. And when they broke through the walls, all 900 of the Jews had killed themselves, with the exception of two who hid. And it was a statement, death rather than slavery to Rome will not be conquered. And they felt they deprived Rome of their conquest, that they did all that work and had no victory in the end. And so they take, and it was said for many years that Israel has a Masada complex. They were in the land, and their attitude was, we will never leave. We may all die, but we'll not leave here. We'll fight to the last man and woman, and never going to leave again. That is the attitude of the heart of the Jew. Now it's said they have a Samson complex. Not too long back in an interview I was watching on TV with a top Israeli official, he had a book laying sideways on a bookshelf right behind him that said the Samson complex, very deliberately placed. The Samson complex is this: Samson died, but he took everybody with him. He pulled the building down. They now have nuclear weapons. Many of you have watched the news. There's been bombings in Baghdad. What's dominated the news is Arnold Schwarzenegger and tragically Rush Limbaugh, things like that. But you know, while the news was running around with all of this, Israel made this statement. Israeli officials say Israel has modified American cruise missiles, that they have now mounted nuclear warheads that can be launched from submarines that are off the shores of Iran. And it goes on talking. And they've just made two forays into Syria. And immediately upon doing that, they announced to the world, we have nuclear weapons underwater right now. You don't know where they are, and we will use them. We will take you out if you threaten us. Israel will do it. They have no reservation whatsoever of using nuclear weapons if they have to. Do you remember when they took out the nuclear facility in Baghdad? And when Saddam Hussein was trying, the whole world came down on him. He would have had nuclear weapons if not for Israel. And they're not going to allow Iran to have a nuclear strike capability. You know, Israel's not going to do it. All the news is filled with everything, except perhaps the most significant thing, that Israel just threatened nuclear war in that tinderbox in the Middle East. They just came right out and said, we have modified these cruise missiles, and we now have nuclear weapons underwater. You don't know where they are. And that's a whole new thing, because you see, they have land and air launch missiles, nuclear capability. But that's defensible. If Iran hits Israel first, they get all their weapons, and Israel doesn't have a second strike ability because they had no missiles off site outside of their land. Now that they're on submarines, it's just like the same old game with the Cold War. If Iran launches, they're saying, well, if you get us, we're still going to get you. And that's what they're saying to the world, is they're telling the world, if you mess with us, we're going to pull the columns in and the whole building's coming down, and we don't care. You know. And so it's a different world we live in today. So pay attention. The Lord's coming soon. And now let's go back to when God wiped it out last time. Genesis 9, let's pray. God, I ask that you speak to our hearts today and teach us to trust in your promises and to rest in them. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we approach this part of chapter 9, our last study began back in chapter 8 and carried over into part of 9, where God began to speak with and have a covenant with Noah after he'd come out of the ark into this new world that was devastated. It was barren of vegetation. There were no trees to be seen. I mean, you can't imagine the cataclysm that the world had been to. The ark had landed. It had been some time that the water had receded before God said to go out of the ark. So there's probably grass sprouting, but no trees of any size, no shrubs of any size. It would have just been a vast open spaces out there in those plains and valleys around the mountains of Ararat, which is modern-day Turkey and Armenia. And, you know, the sight must have been frightening. And the very words that God gives them tells me that they must have been frightened because God reassures them. Remember we read last week, God said, summer, winter, seasons will continue, hot and cold, day and night will continue till the end. God starts right away saying, listen, I'm not going to wipe you out again. It's not going to start. There were probably earth tremors. They probably saw thunderstorms, things they had never seen before in their life. And it was frightening. They were shaken up. They were insecure. Here they are, this small group coming out of the ark. All they needed for survival was in that ark. And what does Noah do? He builds an altar. We talked about the fact that it had to have been a significant altar because he offered one of every clean animal, and that would have included large animals like oxen. So it had to have been a large altar. Perhaps took him a week or more to build this altar. Remember this, there's many different altars in the Bible, brass altars, rock piles, a final one called the cross that Jesus was offered on. The altar is not the issue, it's the offering that's on the altar. You know, that's the real issue. The cross has no power, you know, like in the movies where you hold it up in Dracula, you know. I mean, there's people that believe if they hang a cross in their room, it'll protect them. No, the power is in Jesus. You know, the cross that he died on is a wonderful altar, but the power is in Jesus Christ, and it's in the offering that he made. But he built this altar, and it shows effort and energy being spent. And then secondly, it shows extravagance, that he offered one of every clean animal. We can go over to Solomon and go, man, Noah wasn't extravagant. Now, Solomon was extravagant. He offered, you know, enough offerings at certain times to feed the whole city for a month. I mean, you know, slaughtered thousands of animals. But you got to realize, you know, one out of only seven of each type, when you consider the scarcity of the supplies, this was a very extravagant offering to God. This was an offering that really put him at risk of the extinction of one of these types of animals. You know, you would look at them and go, keep all seven. We don't want to risk any of these going extinct. But he chose to trust God. He says elements here about that we need to learn about worship and service to God. First of all, if it's convenient and doesn't cost you anything, it's not worth anything. An old story, I don't remember where I read it, one of the old commentators, is back like in the 1800s, because I remember the dollar amount today would seem small. But a man put $20 in the offering plate and made a comment to the guy next to him, said, I can give that and not feel it. And that was in a day when 20 bucks would probably be equivalent to putting 500 bucks in today, you know, back in the 1800s or whatever. And so this would be like somebody sitting next to you and throwing 500 in and saying, I can give 500 and not feel it. And the guy next to him said, well, why don't you make it 1,000 and feel it, make it worth something then. Turn it into worship. You see, if you don't feel it, what's the point? If you're not giving beyond what's comfortable, then you're not really giving yet. If you're only giving what's convenient, what's easy, service to God. I don't want your money. I want you to know that God wants your heart. And our adoration of Him, as we saw in Noah, it took considerable effort and then trust and risk and cost. And it was a step of putting his trust in Him. And if we're going to follow the Lord with our whole heart, then those ingredients are going to be there. It's not an everyday thing, but there are those days when we put it all on the line, when we risk everything. There are those days when we forfeit sleep and it costs us a lot to serve God. There are days when it costs us more money than we're comfortable giving. You know, Jesus looked at the people giving comfortably and saw one widow giving a penny and said she's giving more than all the rest because she feels it. She's giving beyond what's comfortable. The rest of them gave what they could afford, and her offering was far greater. And you know, when we give of our time or whatever it is. And so Noah did all of that, and then God spoke to Noah, assured him the seasons would continue. Apparently there was a pause, and then in verse 8, God speaks again. So God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, this time speaking to all of them, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, and all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you, and for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign and for a covenant between me and the earth. It shall be that when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be set in the cloud. I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature and all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is in the earth." He kind of repeats himself a few times here. You know, when people need to be reassured, you need to say things over and over, don't you? You ever get somebody that's kind of panicked and shaken up? Hey, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And it's almost like that's what God's doing. I'm making my covenant with who? Interesting who the covenant's with, isn't it? Noah and all of his sons and all of their descendants. So that's who? Everybody. Not just Christians, that's humanity. Everybody on this planet, this covenant is with them. Not conditioned upon them doing anything. Just a covenant. God, come, and guess who else? The animals. God made a covenant with animals. That's interesting, isn't it? All that was in the ark. God said, "I'm never again going to wipe this out like I did before. I'll not wipe the slate clean." Now, we know in the book of Revelations, it's going to come close. The earth is going to be terribly torn up, but not to the point of the extinction of species or anything like what we saw here in Noah's flood. It will be a terrible time, a time that's worse than any that has ever been, the great tribulation before the Lord comes. But the times that we look at here in Noah, God's saying, I'm not, you know, until the end of the millennium when the earth is completely finished and done away with, things will continue. God will not wipe things out again. It's the first time covenant is used. The word covenant is used many times in the Bible, and depending on who you read and who you agree with, I happen to agree that there are seven covenants, basic covenants through the Bible. The first one beginning with Adam, that God made a covenant with him not to eat of the tree and so on, that if he didn't eat of the tree, this is the deal I'm making with you. You'll live forever. You'll, you know, enjoy the fruit of the garden. It was a conditional covenant. Adam didn't keep his part of the deal. God continued in that covenant with Adam to make a promise that in faith in a coming Messiah, he could yet be saved. That was all part of that first covenant with Adam. So that would be the Adamic covenant. Then the second covenant with Noah. And then a third one with Abraham. A fourth with Moses, the Mosaic covenant. The fifth one is the Levitical priesthood, the ceremonial law, that the covenant of the priesthood. The sixth covenant is the Davidic covenant that God made with the king of Israel, with David, that of his children, of his offspring. And the seventh and final is the Messianic, the coming of Christ, the new covenant spoken of in Hebrews, the final and last covenant that God has made. God's covenants with Israel are still in work today, and they still apply to Israel. So there is a term that we like to avoid, because being Calvary Chapel, we don't like to be labeled anything. But the term is dispensationalist. A dispensationalist is basically a Christian who believes that God has a plan for Israel and a plan for the church, and they are two separate plans. That God's plan for the nation Israel is continuing, and that it didn't crash and burn and didn't get handed over to the church. That the promises to the church are distinct. We came into existence at Pentecost. We will leave this planet at the day of the rapture. And the rapture happening before the great tribulation is what dispensationalists believe. If you believe in the rapture of the church, you have to be a dispensationalist, because you believe there are different groups of saints. One group that will be raptured, another group of saints that will be on the earth during the great tribulation, primarily Jews who get saved and believe in the Messiah. So that's all a dispensationalist is. Now, a dispensationalist generally will go back and say, these are the seven dispensations, and you can almost get an impression from some people who get carried away with this, that people were saved on a different basis at different times. From Adam to Noah, men were left to their conscience. And, you know, in every age, it's been based on this. Do you believe the promise of God? The promise that a Messiah was coming was made to Eve. So from the first two humans, there was the promise. A seed will be born that will crush. If you believed that, you were saved, because you believed in the coming one, in Jesus. All the way through, the promises go all the ways up to Christ. And if you believed the promise and looked for the coming one, they were saved. We now look back at Jesus, and if we believe, we're saved. All ages are saved on the basis of that simple thing. Believe the promise. Do you believe what God has promised? He promised you that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's a promise. Incredible promise. And each covenant, you know, some of them conditional. And by the way, salvation, you know, we talk about unconditional love. I hear people use that term. You don't hear me use it. The reason you don't hear me use it is, you know, love of God is conditional. It's conditioned on you believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting Him. If you reject Christ, you're failing the conditions of being in the place of God's love. It's conditional. If it was unconditional and everybody's saved, you don't have to worry. See, this covenant with Noah is unconditional. People have winter and summer and crops and day and night, all the things promised to Noah, the fact that there will not be a worldwide flood, that's going to happen to everybody, whether they believe God or not. But if you want to go to heaven and live forever, you have to choose to believe in Jesus Christ. It's conditioned on something. It's not conditioned on you doing any great works or becoming a good person. You know, it's conditioned on believing the promises of God. And isn't it interesting that here we have God making this promise to Noah and promising him and then saying, here is a sign that I'm giving you, Noah, for I'm giving you something to show to, that every time you see it, it will remind you of my promise. But not only that, God said every time there's a rainbow, God says, God will look at it and remember his promise. When I was a little kid, I was told that, you know, there's gold at the end of the rainbow, leprechauns and stupid stuff. And, you know, went out one day, rainbow, the dairy in our backyard, and if you got just right and didn't hit the electric wire on the fence, you could get into the dairy property. There's dairy cows there. But I saw right where the rainbow was coming down out there in that dairy. I'm going to go get the gold, man. Started off towards it. Thing is, it started moving as I started moving. And the faster I went, the faster it went. And you know, that's when I got disillusioned and turned to drugs. And no, that's it. No, that was actually over PF Flyers when I realized the commercial world was lying to me. That's when I really got disillusioned. But it's, they told me I could run faster if I owned their tennis shoes, and they lied. So, but you know, how I wish I had parents that would have told me, God makes promises, John, and he keeps them. And that rainbow is supposed to remind us every time we see one. See, the whole thing of the Bible is that God makes promises and keeps them. And our part is to believe the promises of God. It's that simple. It's the whole Bible, really. God makes a promise, and he keeps his promise. Now, he may wait 2,000 years to fulfill it, but we know he keeps. Jesus warned us not to make promises. Why? Because we can't always keep them. Your parents, have you ever promised something to your kids and then failed them? Of course. If you haven't, you're probably not a parent. Now, I'm not a parent. I've never done that. I've never had a kid where I promised I'd do something next weekend and then had something out of my control not let me keep. You should learn, don't promise. Say, Lord willing, we'll go next weekend. You know, if I don't have to work, we'll, you know, but you should learn not to promise, because you see, you're not God, and there's no guarantee you can keep any promise you make. You might not be here tomorrow. You know, I mean, I might promise you that I'm going to meet with you on a such and such a day at a certain place, and I could get in a car accident. Or worse, I could just forget. I've done that. You know, you want to talk about feeling bad. Next time you see the person, you remember immediately that, oh, man, I told you I was going to have lunch with you, and I forgot. And did you go? Yeah, I was there waiting for you. Oh, man, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? Oh, sure, I forgive you. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, next time you see him, well, really, please, would you forgive me? I just, you know, I'm sorry, I forgot. You know, isn't that interesting how hard it is for us to forgive being forgotten? And yet, haven't we all forgotten? You know, we can't keep, but God can. That's cool. And he makes promises. Didn't have to. And so you see, there are children of promise who believe, and then there are those that are not children of promise. They don't believe the promises of God. And now a rainbow. What an incredible sight. I remember in Oregon picking apples. A bunch of Christian brothers, we were out. They had these 16, even 18-foot tall tripod ladders that go up in the trees and you climb up and have a fairly large bag. And we were picking red, delicious apples. And you climb up until the bag's full, climb back down and gently take them over to a tractor and back up. And we'd get out before daylight because you pick apples late in the season and be cold. Before sunrise sometimes, your fingers would be freezing. You'd be up in those trees, you know, those 16-foot ladders. You'd get right up on the very top step and reaching, getting all the apples you can. Occasionally you're thump, you know, somebody goes through the trees and goes down, and you wait until you hear a groan and go, okay, he's still alive, back to work, everybody, and, you know. But in the morning, I remember one morning in particular, the sun came out really warm, and fingers are all frozen, and we all stood up, and it had been drizzling that morning. We were all just holding our hands up in the sun, you know, standing at the top. And I'm tall enough, and on the top of my ladder, I can see over all the trees. And I'm just looking around, and through this whole area is about 20 or 30 of us, all these hands sticking up, just, you know, doing this, you know. And, oh, man, the sun feels so good. And we're just, you know, there before. All of a sudden, a voice said, turn around, you guys. And we turned around, and there were three perfect rainbows, one inside another. I mean, I've seen partial, but I've never seen three perfect. I'm just going to Trinity. We just left our hands up facing the other way and started worshiping. And just, oh, Lord, thank you for your promises. You promised me Jesus. And Jesus, you promised me. You said if it were not so, you would have told me. You promised me that there's a place for me in eternity with you. You promised me. I'm yours. You promised me that you never leave me. That's all in that rainbow, you see. You know what you look at when you see a rainbow? Sunlight. That's it. That's what sunlight looks like. Sunlight is color. But if you go out today and look at the sun, all you'll get is blind. You can't look at it. Even just a glimpse, it'll start to. You could do damage to your retina just glancing at it for a moment. But you see, your eyes looking directly at it are incapable of distinguishing and breaking down what light really is, which is color. All color that we see is just a reflection of light. It's in the light itself that the color exists. You know, look around this room. There's all different colored clothes. The blue from this shirt is because this shirt has absorbed all the light spectrum except the blue spectrum of light, which is bouncing back. What you see here is the color of light. Light itself contains all the color. The beauty of it is in it. And when you look at a rainbow and you see, you look at light, you can't see it. But you look at a rainbow, you're looking at sunlight, transformed by having gone through a process into something you could see. Now, you see, they had never seen a rainbow. Prior to the flood, it hadn't been any storms. During the flood, there was no place for any sun to get through the cloud cover. Now, afterwards, there's rainbows. And God says, I'm picking these because they're going to be everywhere. Every time rain and the sun gets at the right angle, there'll be rainbows. No matter where you are on this planet, you'll see a rainbow sooner or later. So I'll make this the seal and the sign. See, Jesus said, no man has seen the Father at any time. Jesus also said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the rainbow. Okay, he's the rainbow. We look at him and we can see what we can't see by trying to look directly at God because we're blinded. It's just pure whiteness. But we look at him and we can see the varied texture and color and the beauty. You know, when Philip asked him, show us the Father. He said, you've seen him. You look at me, you've seen him. You know, as we just think about that, you know, down in Mexico, Calvary Chapel would not be a good name for a church. So Juan called his fellowships Horizonte down there, or Horizon with Mike McIntosh. But Calvary Chapel, I gather chapel in Mexico means funeral chapel. And, doesn't have a pleasant connotation, so they just had to name it something that didn't have chapel in it, so we called it Horizonte. And they did a rainbow instead of a dove, because the dove's an unfamiliar sign to them, and he chose the rainbow because it's such an obvious story in the Bible. And the first thing where God made a verbal covenant with man and gave a sign for it, and their church in Mexico City was known as the Rainbow Church. You know, people go out, and if you started witnessing to somebody in the neighborhood, they go, oh, you must be from that rainbow church over there, you know. And go, yeah, we are. You know, Horizonte. And what a cool symbol, the rainbow. Rainbows, first of all, it's been said that the bow is always aimed at heaven, never at earth. Think of it. Which way is the arrow going to go? Into Christ, not at us. The bow is aimed away from us. The true price of sin was paid by Jesus, by God, he who came and died for us. It's incredible to think of the things in the rainbow. The rainbow is the one thing that we see in this physical world that connects heaven and earth, that touches both. When Jesus hung on that cross, he was touching both and touching neither. He hung in the air when he died for us. You see, Jesus and the rainbow were one. The promises of God are yes and amen. The new covenant that we have is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. You know, and just this incredible wonder of the rainbow, the union of heaven and earth. What is grace? What makes up grace? You could say that grace is the combination of brilliant sunlight and a dark storm. You see, grace is the dark storm of our sin with the sunlight of God going through it and producing the rainbow of promise. And a rainbow only appears when there's a storm and sunlight simultaneously. They both have to be there. It's the only time a rainbow exists, you know. And just think about all these things that point at Christ and point at us, our sin, and that wonderful promise. Oh, I wish when I was a kid. When Jesus came last time, we gave him a crown of thorns. Revelation 10, when he comes again, he'll be wearing a rainbow for a crown. Pretty incredible, isn't it? When we get to heaven, this is a rainbow around the throne of God. What does God say? God said, when I look at the rainbow, when God looks at the rainbow, next time you see a rainbow, which here in California isn't often, but next time you do, know this. If you stop and remember the promises of God and that Jesus, you know, all that God has promised, and remember this, God right at that very moment is looking at that same rainbow thinking the same thing. He's saying, I promised. And God keeps his promise. And his next promise to keep is to catch the church up to be with him. It's coming soon. We're in those days. So listen. Believe the promises of God and be saved. That's simple. This is the seed plot of the whole Bible, right in this one covenant, right in that one beautiful thing. Do you believe? You can look at a rainbow and go, well, scientifically, that you could take a prism, I could produce a rainbow, and I could take light. You know, it's an interesting thing. In this room right now, the light's artificial. The spectrum of light that's going on in here is very limited. We have to put colored lights up here because we have a video camera, because the spectrum of light from normal incandescent light bulbs is, you know, doesn't carry a certain spectrum that film and videos pick up, and so you have to make modifications. And when you're out in sunlight, you get the full spectrum, all the ways up ultraviolet, all the ways down infrared, that which is way outside of the range of our ability to see. And isn't that a wonder that we go out and all the light that we see, if you were to look at the spectrum of the wavelengths of light and it was this big, our visual capacity to see is only about that much of it. And God is light. And the day is going to come that we're going to see it all. But right now, the rainbow should just remind us. You know, God in his fullness loves you, and he's promised that he'll save you if you believe him. If you'll just admit you're a sinner and come and believe. You know, what an incredible thing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word.